job, Elena. Fantastic. Good job at the piano. Well, let's take our Bibles now and go to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll go together for the next few minutes. Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, this evening we're going to be spending time in several different passages of Scripture. We'll probably, through the course of the Bible study, look at 20-plus passages of Scripture. But we'll begin with Ephesians 5. Some of the texts we'll go through together, and then some of the texts I will simply read to you. But Ephesians chapter number 5 is where we are going to begin. I want to explain the purpose of tonight's lesson, and so you can completely understand what it is that I'm doing from the very beginning. And when I come down to the end, you don't say, oh, I see why you taught this lesson now. And so I'm going to go ahead and just lay it out up front. Over the last several years, one of the things that one of the areas of ministry that I love the most is the area of evangelism, soul winning, missions, basically Great Commission work. Those have always been the things that have been my passion and my heartbeat. And those of you that have been around for any period of time, you know how far back that goes. That goes all the way till about 24 hours after the Lord called me into the ministry. There was an event that took place that solidified in my heart that I wanted to be a Great Commission kind of pastor for all the years that the Lord would allow me to do so. So when you first and you initially get into ministry, your whole goal is witnessing to people and giving the gospel to people and seeing people trust Christ. And it's an exciting thing. It doesn't take long before you realize that oftentimes you lead somebody to Christ and you give them the gospel, you lead them to Christ, and sometimes you don't see them again. You don't know where they go. You don't know where they end up. It doesn't seem to take as far as them continuing to take steps of growth in their faith. Now, for somebody who genuinely wants to kind of do that Great Commission work, the start of it is sharing the gospel. The continuation of it is they receive Christ as their Savior, they accept the gospel message. But then the complete fulfillment of the Great Commission work is then continuing to teach them in the Scriptures and seeing them begin to take growth steps, spiritual steps of growth in their lives. As the years have gone on, I believe become more balanced in that I find a tremendous amount of fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in seeing an individual not just trust Christ, but then seeing individuals begin to close the circle off and begin the process of spiritual growth. So they don't just receive Christ, but then they continue growing in Him as well. So over the years, there have been a multitude of methods that I have used, that I have used at the church here to try to help people continue growing in Christ. There are curriculums I've used. There's Bible lessons that I've used. There's all different types of things that I have used through the years where when I lead a person to Christ, I say, I would love to go through one-on-one Bible studies with you. Would you let me? And there have been different things I've used. In the last few months, there has been one that I've come upon that I genuinely have come to enjoy. And out of all of the discipleship Bible growth series that I've used through my years at the church, I have finally come on the one that is my favorite at this point. I'll tell you why it's my favorite and I'll tell you where I'm going and you'll see how it all works together. The reason why it's my favorite is, number one, it's about 12 or 13 weeks. And it takes people from the gospel through baptism, through church membership, through soul winning, through managing their finances to family. It just takes them through a whole scene of basic Christian principles and how these Bible principles apply to all the different areas of your life. The second reason why I like it is because it then allows the individual or gives the individual devotions to have on a daily basis. So if I meet with an individual on Wednesday, which you haven't seen me in church on Wednesday nights in a while, and that's because I'm going through one-on-one discipleship with somebody during the service time. And so basically we meet and we go through a Bible study, but then Thursday morning, the series that I have gives them scriptures to read and then things to consider about the scripture they've read. And then the same thing Friday and the same thing Saturday. And the same thing Sunday. So it gives them not just the equipping of, I'm going to learn the scriptures, but it guides them in taking the scriptures and allowing them to become a part of their daily lives. Now, honestly, think with me in your mind, those of you that have been saved for long periods of time, how many of you, in your mind, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have struggled with that seemingly very basic idea of just taking a few isolated moments with the Lord every single day, where it has genuinely been a struggle of your Christian life to consistently read your Bible and pray every single day? My guess is that there would probably be several hands that would go up and say, you know, Pastor Lopez, that's me. Honestly, it has been for some reason a struggle of my Christian life just to do it consistently. I mean, if I can do it two or three times a week, I'm excited. But to go for multiple day after day after day is a struggle. And I know that. And the thing I love about this discipleship series is it gets people doing that immediately. And then another thing that I love about this discipleship series is it allows people to connect as they go through it. There's opportunities to talk back and forth, to keep one another accountable. So what is the discipleship series that I use? It's a booklet that is about 300 or so pages altogether, and it's called Continue. It's Continue with a subtitle of A Biblical Journey in Personal Discipleship. And this is basically what I have been using now for the last several months. It has all types of information from the Bible studies that I've told you I go through, to answer keys, to recommended scriptures for memory. It gives them a memory verse every week, but additional memory verses they can memorize, to references in the back of this, to Bible reading schedules for the year, if they want to just read New Testament or Old Testament or the whole Bible. It's a good reference source. This truly is. And so what's happened is basically I started going through this with an individual on Wednesday nights a few months ago. So we'll go through this, and we're about three or four lessons from the completion of the booklet. It's just me and this individual one-on-one. Well, the individual that I've been meeting with, who is now three or four away from finishing with me, has now started going through discipleship with another individual in the church, and they're on lessons about two or three. See, that's the purpose. Somebody takes you through discipleship, and then you take somebody through the discipleship, and it basically becomes like a web that continues to spread out all over. So next thing you know, you have people going through these one-on-one intense times of discipleship. There are five people right now in our church that are discipling people one-on-one. Three of them meet, three of these couples, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, three of these teams meet on Wednesday night during the service. Two of these teams meet on Sunday during choir practice. But we have five teams that are meeting on a weekly basis with this right here. I have become convinced that discipleship is very near becoming the key to somebody who receives Christ then beginning to grow and to continue in their commitment of a Christ-like life. And one of the reasons why I want to teach the lesson I'm teaching tonight is because there may be some people in this room who, when you considered the somebody taking the Bible with you one-on-one and helping you grow in your faith, it's something you've never done, and it may be something that you're actually personally interested in. I'll tell you this. The people that I've discipled one-on-one get a way more intense Bible study, way more personal and way more accountable than you will ever get sitting in the auditorium like we are in this setting right now. It's more intense, it's more pointed, it's more specific about how it applies to your life and what you have done with these particular texts and how have you grown in these particular areas. Pastor Morris, it's similar to what you've always said about counseling. It's what you love about counseling. And this is the same type of feature. It is what we enjoy about discipleship. Maybe there's somebody in the room, in the auditorium, that says, honestly, I haven't grown. I may have been saved for a short period of time or a long period of time, but I've never grown. I'd be interested in this. Then that's good. That's something that you definitely need to connect in, and you need to connect with the church staff. And you can see Danielle, and she'll get you plugged into the exact person of who's going to set you up for this discipleship. Or there may be people who are in the auditorium that say, honestly, that sounds like a ministry I'd love to be a part of. I would love to have an opportunity to take this and the scripture and to take people through the opportunity to grow and to learn and to increase in their faith. Because I'm going to tell you, every time I take somebody through a discipleship, a 13-week discipleship course, it always makes me grow just as much as it does them. It's a tremendous growing time for me as I'm taking them through this and memorizing the verses and challenging myself to teach them and be the example that they want me to be. It keeps me on my toes spiritually. And I genuinely enjoy it. So let me take you today through one of the lessons in a skimming type of format, not as detailed, to give you an idea of what one of these lessons is like. For example, as you get towards the end of it and you start getting into different aspects of the Christian life in the scriptures, you end up coming to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. And what you find is we begin a discussion about the local church and how important the local church is. You see, one of the best parts of the Christian life is becoming a part of a local church. We fail to realize how significant this truly is. The church is the institution that Jesus Christ Himself has established for us. It is Christ's vehicle as well, not just in an establishment to worship Him, but it is Christ's vehicle of getting the gospel to the entire world. So the local church is a significant part of God's plan in human history. So if you come to Ephesians 5, you're going to start to find out exactly how important the church truly is, what the church does and what God wants to do with it. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Excuse me. Verse number 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So you find here that the husband is instructed to love his wife. And the standard that is given to the husband is your wife should be as the love that Christ has for the church. And then it allows you, by way of a final phrase of that verse, to see with your eyes what the true measurement of Christ's love of the church is. Not just, "I think he does," but a proof, a demonstration. And it's this: Christ gave himself for it. So the fact that Christ gave himself for the church is an identification, is a proof, is an example of how important the church is to Christ. And you can read through bunches of scripture and find out that Christ and the church are two significant parts of New Testament Bible. For example, I'm going to read you some verses now so you can stay tight there at Ephesians 5. Christ and the church, how significant is it? Well, we know he gave his life for it, so he loves it. It's important to him. But another passage in Matthew chapter number 4 tells us that it is Christ who called out the church from the very beginning of his ministry. Let me read you the text. It's in Matthew 4. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So you'll see that from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was already establishing the pattern of how the church would begin to function. The pattern was this: Christ going to two brothers and saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So the two brothers left what they were doing. They came out from their tasks. They stopped what they were doing and they started to identify with Christ in his ministry. So then he goes to James and John and does the exact same thing. "You two, follow me." They stopped. They left their mending of their nets. They left their father. They left everything that they knew and they decided to identify fully and only with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we find that from the beginning of Christ beginning to establish his church,
the pattern was that he was calling it out from the very beginning, calling them out from what they were doing unto himself. You find that that's how Christ began to establish it. Also, Christ purchased the church. In other words, the church belongs to him. Acts chapter number 20, verse 28 says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the church was purchased at a very high price. And the price was the very life and blood of Jesus Christ himself. He purchased the church. He purchased us. And he gave his own life to do so. We also find that Christ commissioned the church. He commissioned the church to reach the entire world. Well, you know the text, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus commissioned the church that they were to go out and they were to spread the gospel message to every single nation, to every single creature, to every single person, to every single tribe and nation. They were just to go out all over the world. Christ commissioned the church. You'll also find that Christ is to have the preeminence in the church. In other words, the church exists to glorify Christ. Let me read you another verse, Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So when it comes to the church, Christ is the head, and it is Christ who is always to have the preeminence of the church. The church exists primarily to bring glory to Jesus Christ himself. And why should it not? When he gave his own life and shed his own blood for it. And had he not done so, what we would be doing here would be absolutely in vain. It would just be like having a social friendship meeting. But Christ bought the church. Christ called out the church. Christ commissioned the church. And the church now exists to bring Christ honor and glory. Christ is the most significant aspect of the church. It is Jesus Christ. See, we have to make sure we keep this in mind. Because oftentimes when it comes to church, we become confused about who has the preeminence of the church. It's ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And he is to receive all the honor and all the glory for everything. Now, the reason why I say that is because the modern church movement has taken Christ away from the position of preeminence and has honestly and truly placed the worshiping individual as the position of preeminence. And so rather than everything being focused on a worship of Christ and him receiving all of the exaltation, modern churches are now paying more attention or less attention to Christ and more attention to the people that are coming in to actually do the worshiping. And what modern churches are creating are congregations full of people who are there because it is important that they receive what they need and what they want, and that it is all their way, and truly, ultimately, end up worshiping themselves more than they do any other person. And that includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the modern church movement is doing today. But according to the scripture, it is Christ who receives the glory and the exaltation. He is to receive all of the preeminence. That's Christ and the church. Very significant. But what about the distinctions of the church? Are there certain distinctions of a church? Absolutely. The church is the local assembly. The church is the local assemblies consisting of saved, baptized people. That's what a church is. It's a local assembly like us. Saved, baptized, called out from the world. I want you to understand that the New Testament church emphasis is placed on the local assemblies, the local church, individual bodies of believers that were strategically located within communities and that were able to come together and be together in that certain region or that certain location. The emphasis of all of the churches of Scripture are individual bodies of believers coming together to worship. That's the church focus of Scripture. The book of Acts tells us about the very first that took place in Jerusalem. And then the book of Acts allows us, by way of a church history, it describes to us how other churches were established in other cities and how churches just started going on and on from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria, and then how they started to spread east and how they started to spread west, and how ultimately we end up with a church and the gospel right here in Avon, Indiana. The book of Acts tells us how it started to spread. The first church we know was in Jerusalem. But go with me to the book of Acts. Let's just look at a few of these verses together. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. In the book of Acts, chapter number 42. Let's see in verse number 47 about the very first church, the church in Jerusalem. It's found in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 47. The Bible says regarding this church in Acts 2:47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you can see the church of Jerusalem was started. People are getting saved as they come together to meet, and that daily the Lord is allowing the church to see people trust Christ. Sounds like a growing church in Jerusalem. That's exactly what you find. Well, now go to Acts chapter number 9, just a few chapters later. In Acts chapter number 9, look with me, if you would, at verse number 31. You'll find now, just a few chapters later, in Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So now you find that by Acts chapter number 9, the church has gone from just in Jerusalem and has now spread out by way of multiple miles. It's now in Judea, it's in Galilee, it's in Samaria. It is beginning to spread all across the land. The gospel is spreading. Now go to Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 41. Now in Acts 16 verse 41, you find references to what appears to be the continual spreading of the gospel. I'm sorry, did I say Acts 16? I meant Acts 15. If you're in Acts 16, that's wrong. I'm not sure what I said. Acts 15, 41. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So you find here that there is a traveling Paul now in Barnabas and so forth, that they are traveling around Syria and Cilicia. If I had a map, I should have, if I would have thought about that, brought you a map to start to see how the gospel just continues to spread. And the church that initially started right here in Jerusalem with one church now has suddenly another church pop up here. And another church pop up over here. And another church pop up over here. And another church started over here. And before you realize it, the church is starting to grow. Not one ginormous church that's taking over the world, but an individual church in this community starts, just like ours. And then an individual church in this community starts. And then an individual church in this community starts. Go, if you would, to Acts 16 now. And look at verse number 5. It says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches were not just increasing by how many churches they were, but it appears like in the early church history, the churches were also increasing in the size of the churches themselves. It wasn't just churches are popping up everywhere. It was also that the churches that are being established are growing at a tremendous rate. Almost daily, the churches seem to be growing. You see, the emphasis is always on individual churches. In fact, once you get through the book of Acts, you'll find that the next 9 New Testament books were written to local churches. The next 9 are written to local churches. The emphasis is these local churches. And then after you get through those nine, you'll find that the next three are also written to ministry or church leaders. So again, an emphasis on the local church. 12 of all of the New Testament books are written specifically with the organization, with the operation, or with the relationships that all are to take place within the local churches. So you cannot read your New Testament without understanding that the emphasis of the New Testament is Christ and the individual local churches that He is establishing. So let's talk a little bit about the church then. You see, the local church is a called out assembly. Do you remember what Jesus did when we read just a moment ago as He was establishing the pattern of calling out His disciples? Hey, brothers, stop what you're doing. Come after me. Come with me. And the pattern was that. They stop what they're doing, they lay it all aside, and they now determine that they're going to identify with Christ and Him alone. And then He goes to two other brothers and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They stop what they are doing, they look at Christ, and they decide they're going to set everything else aside and they're going to identify with Christ and Him alone. And you'll find that every true follower of Jesus Christ through the rest of the New Testament time followed the exact same pattern. They decided that they were going to no longer hold what they had in their lives as important to them, and they were going to fully and completely and wholeheartedly identify with Christ and Him alone. That was going to become the most important feature of their lives. So then when Christ establishes His church, He uses the exact same pattern. The pattern of, look, you have a church and you start a local church, it is basically a congregation like ours of people who have decided that more than anything else in our lives, we are going to begin identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a part of a New Testament church like you are right now tonight is essentially to say, I identify with Jesus Christ because I have been called out from the world to a deep relationship with my Creator and my Savior, and I am coming into this assembly with others who have made the same commitment. And we are an assembly of individuals who have been called out to identify with Jesus Christ. It's a real powerful thought when you truly consider what the church is and what Christ ideas for the church are. The local church is patterned after New Testament churches. When you read through the New Testament, you'll find that the local church is patterned after them. The belief of them, the operation of them, the organization of them. Let me just give you some shotgun things about that the book puts, the discipleship book puts, into the word. It's an acrostic that is formed by Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. And these are basically things that when you look through your New Testament and you look at the pattern of the New Testament churches, you find that they all seem to have certain characteristics that existed in each one of them. They basically become the distinctives of each of these churches. So when we at Faith Baptist Church come together, we want these to be our distinctives as well. Things that when they look at us, they're going to know they are followers of Jesus Christ. And I will add to that. These will be the distinctives that will separate us from most of the churches that are in our community. These distinctives right here. Because when you take these distinctives and you go to other churches and say, is this what you believe? There will be many churches that will believe some of these, but very few will believe all of these. So let me give them to you. Because these are the distinctives that make us independent, and these are the distinctives that make us Baptist, yes. Because more than anything, we don't want to be just Baptist, we want to be Biblicist. We want to follow the Scriptures. So let me give them to you, and then I'll maybe make a comment about it, and then I'll give you the verse. So here it is. The first one under Baptist, the B, is this. Biblical authority in all matters of faith and practice. And that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. Number one, the Bible is our authority in every single thing we do, everything we believe, and everything we practice. We hold the Bible as our authority. It basically trumps anything and everything. whether it be our ideas, our thoughts, modern trends, or even our church constitution. It doesn't, because it's made to fit this. But if there were ever a contradiction between the two, the Bible always has authority over all. That's our first distinctive. The Bible is the authority of all faith and all practice. Now, if you continue through the acrostic of Baptist, now going to the A. Autonomy or self-governing power of the local church. And you can look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 18. Or you can look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 22 and 23. Autonomy or self-governing power of the local church. This basically means that we are an individual group of believers that have come together to establish this local church. And we follow as God leads and God directs. So if there is anybody else in the state, in the country, or in the world that suddenly decides they believe there is another way to do it, they cannot force their beliefs, their ideas, their philosophies, or anything else upon our church, because our church has no official affiliations or oversight of any governing body that dictates what we do or how we do it. We are autonomous. We are self-governing. We are an individual body of believers that have come together, and we live and believe and act and practice as God leads us. God will lead us specifically. So we don't get tithes and send some of our tithes to a state or national office. We don't wait to be told by somebody who is in some other place in the country or world of what we should do on certain matters. We are an individual autonomous church. Autonomous, self-governing. The power of the local church rests in the Lord Jesus Christ giving the power to the people. The power of the local church, the governing power, is in the hands of the people. And that's what makes our churches so great. Thirdly, now the P of Baptist, priesthood of the believer. This is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And by this, we essentially mean that every individual believer of our church has the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ in and of yourself. You don't need any other mediator between you and God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't come to a pastor and ask for us to intercede on behalf of you and God, thinking that we have a greater capability or capacity to communicate with God on your behalf. But the priesthood of the believer essentially says that Christ has cleansed you. He has washed you. He has made you clean. And He has given you the power of direct access into His throne room. And you can enter into the presence of God just as much as I can. We're on the same level. And so the priesthood of the believer says you can go directly to God yourself. The T under Baptist are two offices within the church. Two offices within the church. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1 is a text. The two offices found are pastor and deacon. Pastor and deacon. The two offices that a church will have are, it'll have a pastor and it'll have deacons. The fifth thing, the I of Baptist, the I is individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. And it's found in Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13 as an example of that. Individual soul liberty basically means that each one of you is led by God through the Spirit of God and through the working of the Holy Spirit of God and your own conscience. It means that each one of you is responsible for yourself before God. That means that you and I can differ, or you and I can have certain things that when we look at the scriptures we see. That means that one person can say, I'm offended by that, and sometimes another person says, I'm not. There are certain areas and certain allowances for that. But ultimately, individual soul liberty means that your soul, your spirituality is accountable first and foremost to God Himself, not to me, not to a pastor. Individual soul liberty. Each individual responsible before God on your own merits, on your own self. The S, separation of church and state. And you can find this as an example in Acts chapter number 5, verses 29 through 31. Separation of church and state. What does that mean? I know there's lots of confusion about that going back to the Adam's time. No state religion. That's what it means. We don't want a state religion. Well, wouldn't it be great if we could just make Christianity the state of our nation? No. Christians do not want Christianity to be the state-forced religion. We don't want that. We just want no interfering with religious liberty. That's what we want. Separation of church and state does not mean that we want to make our religion the religion of the country, where it's forced upon people. Separation of church and state means we want the government to provide liberty so the people can provide, the people can make the decision in and of their own conscience. And Christianity believes that when given the choice and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, He will draw them to Himself. We don't have to force them. Christ will do the drawing. And so separation of church and state is essentially, we don't want a state religion and we don't want interference with our religious liberties. T, two ordinances. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 23 through 26. Two ordinances that we're going to practice. First, baptism. We just saw baptism. The lichens this past Sunday, that was one of the church ordinances that we're practicing. That is seeing believers follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And the second ordinance is the Lord's table, which is usually prepared here on the first Sunday of every month on a rotating basis. Two Sunday nights, one Sunday morning. Two Sunday nights, one Sunday morning. Two Sunday nights, one Sunday morning, and so on and so forth until the Lord comes back. Or until the church decides to change that type of rotation. But either way, the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's table. And then the last, S, separation and personal holiness. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, and 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. This basically means that because Christ has purchased us with His own blood, we fully and wholly consecrate ourselves to Him. It is important to us that we understand that we are His temple. We have been purchased with His own blood. And therefore, we wholly and fully consecrate ourselves to Him, willing in and of our own decision to step away from the world and to take steps in identifying with Christ and Him alone. And so that means our church will always exhibit a level of separation and holiness from the world and the society and the environment that surrounds it. It's a consecration to the Lord. Lastly, as we begin to wrap this up, I'm going to talk about how vital the church is in our lives. Because honestly, I think sometimes we underappreciate the church. We really do. We don't fully realize that the church is actually not just something that God recommends, but it is an essential part of the Christian growth. It really is. To truly grow spiritually, you need a church. It's an important part of it. It is also an essential part of God's plan for getting the truth of the gospel out to the entire world. So the church is vital. Why is it vital? Well, let me give you a couple things and I'll wrap it up. Because it's the guardian of the truth. You ever think about that? 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Watch how the house of God is described. "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church is the guardian of truth. Well, how important would the church be to God if when God looks down upon us, He expects us to be the guardian of His truth? Well, that alone tells you. You know truth is significant to God. So if truth is significant to God, so significant that God set up a guardian on this earth to always be charged with the protection of His truth. And the guardian that He set up is us, His church, each individual local church. That shows you how vital the church is, that we're the guardians, the protectors, the ones who fight for truth and to defend it. The church is also God's plan to reach the world. If churches don't reach the world will not be reached. Honestly, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And He probably could have picked one of a million ways, many ways, to get the gospel message out of what His Son did to redeem the world from their sins. And yet He chose the church and said the church will be the vehicle that gets the gospel message out. That tells you how significant the church is to God. And lastly, the church is God's place for to mature the Christian, to be able to mature and grow the believer. How do we grow? Well, by preaching the Word of God, we grow. That's why it's important to us. By providing fellowship. How many of you have ever come to church and been encouraged by somebody in church? I mean, somebody said something, somebody did something, somebody just gave you a hug at the right moment, somebody shook your hand, somebody, you just came to church and you were encouraged. That's part of what church does in helping to mature the believers. Also, it provides oversight. The church provides oversight. You find in Hebrews 13:17 that God has given pastors to the church for leadership to help provide oversight over you. It's nice to have somebody who cares about your spiritual condition. I think sometimes as church members, we want the pastor to care about every part of our lives, to care whether we're feeling good or bad, or to care whether we're having a procedure or surgery, or to care about what our kids are doing and how well they're doing, or to care about, I'm about to sell my house or I'm buying a house. We want the pastor to care about every part of our lives. And the pastor does. But we forget that the pastor's primary responsibility is to care for your souls, to watch for you spiritually, to guide you spiritually, to make sure He is providing oversight for you spiritually. That's the most important thing. So it shouldn't be odd if a pastor comes up and says to you, now listen, how are you doing in your devotions lately? Has the Lord answered any of your prayers lately? Some of those things that we can try to answer, ask to tell where you're at spiritually. Well, most church members would think, wow, that's kind of abrupt. Why are you asking me that? But they wouldn't think a single thing about it if a pastor walked up and said, are you feeling better from your illness? But remember, pastors care for your souls. That's one of the primary things they do. They provide oversight. The church provides and restoring sinful members. We're human beings and we're going to sin. And the church helps sinful members to find a restoration in Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the church helps, that it is vital because it matures the Christian by discipling new believers. Discipling new believers. When somebody trusts Christ, somebody gets saved, the most important thing we can do is say, okay, now let me help guide you through the Scripture. So you not only learn the Bible, but you learn how to learn the Bible. That it applies to every area of your life. And you learn how to submit to it and obey it and read it and study it. Discipling new believers. Well, at the conclusion of tonight, I just want to say three things. First, decide that you're going to be faithful in your church attendance because it's awfully important. I know I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowd. You're going to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But always be faithful to church. Always decide that. Two, decide that you're going to allow yourself to be accountable to the pastoral leadership of the church. And honestly, don't be hesitant or afraid or uneasy or awkward about seeking spiritual guidance from your pastors. Honestly, that's what the pastors are here for. And sometimes it's easier to come to the pastor with any other prayer request except for spiritual things that maybe you're struggling with or you're dealing with or you're trying to overcome. Don't be afraid to allow the pastoral leadership to have spiritual accountability over you. And then lastly, decide that you're going to be committed in your involvement in the church. Be committed in your involvement where your church is so significant. This place is so significant to God that you're going to become involved in a strategic and in a planned way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to study. I thank you so much for this booklet, this continued series, this just being one of the lessons that we go through to help teach new believers in Christ some of the important things that they need to learn about you and about your word. Now, Father, I pray that you would speak to us by way of what we studied, but also speak to us if there are people here that need to be disciples. They need to grow more. Help them to be willing to come forward to a pastor and acknowledge that. They need to grow. Or if there are people that are here, Father, that can disciple, help them to also make that known to a pastor to say, if you need somebody and somebody new gets saved, I'd be willing to take them through discipleship. Father, may you use this ministry in a powerful and impacting way. In Christ's name, amen. All right.